Ralph Barnard used to say we ought to preach as if everybody sitting before us is going to hell right now. Every now and then, we ought to just presume that nobody who hears our voice knows our God. You see, faithful men will do everything possible to destroy every refuge of lies in which you seek to hide. Everything possible to destroy any false hope you may have and force you to look to Christ and Him alone and believe Him. My heart's desire and prayer to God for you is that you might be saved. Turn with me, if you will, now to Luke chapter 16. In this chapter, our Lord is addressing religious Pharisees, those who justify themselves before men. It's very important the way he puts that in verse 15. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men. You do what you do to impress yourself and other folks like you. You do what you do so that you can maintain a good opinion of yourself and so that other folks will maintain a good opinion about you with regard to your relationship to God Almighty. But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men, that by which you justify yourselves before men, is an abomination in the sight of God. These are the men to whom the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son was addressed. They are described as the elder brother in that parable, who despised the father's goodness, the goodness and grace of God, by which poor sinners are saved and brought home to God at last. They scorned the Lord Jesus in verse 2 of chapter 15, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now it is specifically to all who attempt to justify themselves before men, to all who despise the grace of God in Christ Jesus, that the story, the parable in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, is addressed. Let's read this sobering parable together. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man. Actually, the word might be translated a very notable rich man. Notable in his own esteem, and notable in the esteem of others, a distinct man. He was different from other fellows, and he let everybody know it. Which was clothed in purple and fine linen, the things from which the Pharisees made their long robes, by which they separated themselves from others in a visible way, so that everybody looked at them and said, my, these are fine men. And fared sumptuously every day. They never had a trouble in their souls. This certain rich man. Are you concerned about your relationship with God? No, sir, I've got that taken care of. You concerned about eternity? No, sir, I've got that settled. Everything's all right between me and God. I've made my peace with God a long time ago. And there was a certain beggar. Now that notable rich man, God doesn't even bother to mention his name. His name is not written in the book of life, but here's a certain beggar. A certain poor, despised pauper named Lazarus. His name is precious. It's written in the book of life of the Lamb. He's chosen and redeemed of God. Which laid at this rich man's gate, full of sores, all his days were filled with trouble and sore, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass, it always does sooner or later, always does at exactly the time of God's appointing, that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried and forgotten. Forgotten. Nobody knows him, and nobody cares. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that poor despised beggar that I wouldn't give the time of day to, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember. 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 That thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, a huge chasm fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wilt send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear God's word. Let them hear Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham. In other words, they're not about to hear Moses and the prophets. They will not hear God's word. They will not hearken to God's word, given what you're holding on your lap right now. Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, the first thing we see in this parable is the fact that eternity brings about great changes. Things were not the same for the rich man after he died, and things were not the same for Lazarus. What great changes are made when breath is taken from these bodies? Here are two men. One very rich, the other very poor. No doubt there is a pointed application here to physical wealth and physical property. But there's much more. The parable is addressed to Pharisees. The one was very rich in his own esteem, in righteousness, in goodness, and acceptable behavior before God Almighty. The other, very poor. The one fared sumptuously every day. He lived in comfort all the time. He was never disturbed by inward struggles. There was no warfare in his soul. no struggles in his breast. The other was a beggar full of sores. This one had nothing he could call his own. Do you have any goodness, Lazarus? None. Do you have any righteousness, Lazarus? Not a speck. Do you have any confidence in yourself, Lazarus? None. Do you have any hope in yourself, Lazarus? None. Do you have any experiences you can look to? None. Do you have any feelings? None. He had nothing. He was poor. Yet it was Lazarus, the poor beggar, who possessed all things. You see, he was born of God. He was loved of God. He was accepted of God in Christ Jesus. He had all things, for Christ was his. The rich man had nothing. Lazarus, this poor man, who had nothing in himself, but all things in Christ, is a man who lived by faith, who walked in the steps of Father Abraham. The rich man was a man who was thoughtless, self-righteous, a selfish, self-serving worldling, dead in trespasses and in sins. While on earth, the rich man was at the top of the world. Oh, everybody admired him. Everybody envied him. Everybody looked to him. Everybody wanted his opinion about everything. Lazarus, down here, nobody even spoke to him unless they wanted to ask him, can't you get out of my way? Nobody cared about Lazarus. Nobody remembered Lazarus. Nobody thought of Lazarus. Nobody ever asked his opinion about anything. But now, Lazarus is just as high as humanity can rise, and the rich man is in hell. We ought never to imagine that men and women are blessed of God because of what we see with these eyes. We ought never to imagine that men and women are blessed of God because they have much or because they live in ease. We ought never to imagine that men and women are blessed of God because they're wealthy and healthy and respected. Those things which appear to be the blessings of God are often God's curse. He sets the world in their heart that they should not believe. Oh, God, don't set the world in my heart. David said, when I saw those things that caused me to envy the prosperity of the foolish, I went into the house of God and I understood that God had these folks shut up like an ox in a stall who gets the best of the grain, the very best of treatment, the very best of care, constant attention, because he's fattening the ox to kill him. Now you want to envy the ox? And we ought never to presume that because men and women are poor, despised in the world, because men and women have much trouble, much heartache, and much sorrow, that they are the objects of God's curse and God's wrath. Very often, those things that you and I would never choose for ourselves or for our families, or even for our enemies, those are the very things, Bobby, by which God graciously forces us to lean on him. By which he graciously forces us continually to trust him. The wise word of Jeremiah is this: thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. That is, you're a fool if you trust your wisdom. You're a fool if you trust your might, be it intellectual power, physical power, emotional power, academic power, the might you have over others. You're a fool if you trust it. And you're a fool if you trust in your riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. Learn this too. Death is the common end of all men. The trials of the beggar and the sumptuous living of the rich man both ceased at the appointed hour. At God's appointed time, both men died. Both men went to the grave. As Solomon put it, all go to one place. That is, everybody here is going to the grave. We are going to die. You and I are dying creatures. Now, few like to think about it. Fewer still discuss it, especially concerning themselves. I have the privilege and the responsibility, when one of our own is sick and dying, to go and speak to them. And sometimes I have the awesome responsibility of doing so because I'm asked when somebody else has died, and speak to them about death and eternity and judgment and heaven and hell. Now, you talk about something tough to do. Look a dying man or woman in the face and deal with their souls honestly about death. Well, I want to look you in the face and deal honestly with you. You're dying. You're going to meet God. And not one second longer shall you live on this earth than God Almighty has appointed. I don't care who the physicians are, what the treatment is, or what the medication is. Not one second longer. It is appointed unto men once to die. But that's not all. After this, the judgment. Someone said, he that would live well should think of his last day and make it his constant company keeper. If you would value things aright in this world, value nothing more highly than you'll value it the day God Almighty takes your last breath from you. Nothing. You know what? That makes that bank account totally insignificant, doesn't it? That makes whether I own the biggest house in town or live in the poorest tent that I rent from somebody else totally insignificant. That makes whether I have great education and academic influence or whether I'm totally illiterate totally insignificant. That makes what I wear, whether I buy it from someone who makes tailor-made clothes or whether I buy it at the Goodwill thrift store, totally insignificant. Totally insignificant. Did you hear the word? Totally insignificant. Make the constant realization of your death day your constant companion, and you'll quit living like a fool. You'll quit living as though you're going to live here forever. We entertain our children with those little old things. When I was a kid, you just got the little wand and waved it around and blew it and made bubbles and go chase them. Now they got these guns, you squirt a whole gallon of it in no time. And kids just, they get so excited and laugh and even fight trying to get the bubbles. I got it! No, it's mine! Kind of like we do with everything else. Chasing bubbles, nothing else. The beggar died, and his pains and sorrows and needs all died. The rich man died also. And his sumptuous living, his wealth, his delights, his esteem, his name, all died. Be wise then and prepare to meet thy God. Now here's the third thing. This parable is intended to assure us that for God's elect, the death of this body is a blessed prospect. In that hour that all men dread, believers are specifically and tenderly cared for by God Almighty. Look at this. Lazarus died, and he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. Death cuts all the cords that tie our souls to this world. And at the same time, it ties a knot of an infinite strength that binds us to our Redeemer. Oh, what a prospect. There's much comforting in this. Lazarus was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. I don't know much about what I've got to say here. We know very little, or maybe nothing at all, about the true inward experiences of dying people. I've watched a few men die, a few believers, and a few unbelievers. This much I know. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. To be absent from the body for God's saints is to be present with the Lord. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Those who sleep in Jesus are in good keeping forever. They're not disembodied spirits floating around in the atmosphere somewhere looking for a final resting place. While their bodies sleep in the earth awaiting the resurrection, they are at rest among friends in Abraham's bosom. Best of all, they are with Christ, Paul says. They have no want of any kind. Truly, for the believer, to die is gain. I just noticed something back in the office when I was reading scripture to the men, Psalm 27. David spoke of the prospect of death, and he said, had it not been that I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, I would have thanked him. Paul says exactly the same thing in 2 Corinthians. He says, for which cause we faint not, though we are persecuted and despised and afflicted, though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're temporal. Things which are not seen, they're eternal. Now listen to this. But if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And for this house we're groaning. we groan, not that we might be unclothed, but clothed upon, so that we might be forever with Christ in his glory. Soon, very soon, we will die. And we will join one of these two men, either Lazarus in heavenly glory, or the rich man in hell. Lazarus died and was carried up to heaven. The rich man also died. What became of him? In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Now, so far as I can determine, this is the only place in the entire Word of God, the only place in the entire Word of God, which means this is the only place in the whole world where we're given any glimpse at all as to what takes place when sinners are cast into hell. I ask you now, are you ready to die? Turn back to Ecclesiastes 7. I seldom ever preach a funeral, but what I don't read or refer to these three verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. I know some of you don't like to visit hospitals, don't like to visit rest homes, don't like to visit funeral homes. Oh, I can't stand to go there. Go. You need to. You need to. Every time you get a chance, stop by a cemetery and just walk around and think about what's ahead of you. The wise man, the wisest human being who ever lived, said it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Better to go to the graveside than to the party next door. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. You might not pay any attention for very long, but for just a little while you're going to recognize, I'm fixing to die. Sorrow is better than laughter. That's strange language, isn't it? Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. I urge you, flee the wrath to come. Find refuge for your soul right now in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see, if you and I would be saved, if we would escape the wrath of God, if we would stand before God Almighty with Lazarus in heaven at the feet of our Savior forever blessed, we must find acceptance with God through the blood and righteousness of His Son, because God requires something of us we can't produce. God requires of you and me total satisfaction for His offended law and justice. He requires atonement, and we can't get it. We can't make up for sin. We can't make up for our wrong. We can't make up for our evil. We cannot atone for our sins. And God requires perfect righteousness, and we can't perform it. Christ Jesus the Lord, the God-man, the sinner's substitute, came into this world to establish for sinners perfect righteousness by His obedience unto God, obedience unto death. By His sacrifice, He made complete atonement to the full satisfaction of God's holy justice. And that righteousness, that atonement, can be had only by believing on the Son of God. Your goodness won't get you to heaven. Saying, I believe in Jesus, won't get you to heaven. Walking a church aisle, shaking a preacher's hand, signing a decision card, won't get you to heaven. Saying what folks call the sinner's prayer won't get you to heaven. Being a good man, a good woman, a good child, a good boy, a good girl won't get you to get heaven. All those things will just take you to hell. Even David, the man after God's own heart, said in the psalm, my goodness extendeth not unto thee, O God. You see, your goodness, your perceived goodness, is nothing but self-delusion and self-righteousness. And our perception of goodness in other people is but the biased opinion of people who have received some benefit from that which people do for us. So we have no right judgment of goodness. God requires absolute perfection and absolute satisfaction. And that's found only in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must have the Savior. We must trust Him. Now, sooner or later, you're going to learn what I'm preaching to you so. And you're going to learn sooner or later that it cannot be. The weight, the burden, the importance of what I'm saying to you cannot be overestimated. Now look with me this parable. Luke 16, 19 through 31, and let me show you some things this man learned in hell. I pray you'll learn them before you get there. Number one, as soon as the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, he discovered that death does not end all. You and I are men and women who are immortal souls. We live in these bodies for a time, but we are immortal souls. And when these bodies have died, we will spend eternity, you and me, somewhere, either with Christ as Lazarus in the bliss of glory, are in the darkness of hell, in the torments of the damned, like this rich man. Oh, what a meeting place hell will be. Mamas and daddies look upon their lost children in hell, and those lost children look upon mama and daddy who led them there. Preachers look upon lost church members in hell, and those lost church members look upon the preachers who led them there. Can you imagine the hatred, the vicious, indescribable hatred, when you look eyeball to eyeball at someone who's supposed to influence you for good, at someone in whom you trusted, at someone who's supposed to have taught you right, and see that their influence, their direction, their example brought you at last to destruction. No, death doesn't end all. When this man woke up in hell, he learned secondly that there really is a real place called hell. J.C. Ryle wrote, there are a few more dreadful passages perhaps in the whole Bible than this. And he from whose lips it came, be it remembered, is he who delighteth in mercy. Well, don't talk to us about hell, preacher. If you love us, you won't talk to us about judgment of God. If you really care for folks, you wouldn't talk about those things. Tell that to the Son of God who gave us this parable. Hell is as real as Danville, Kentucky. The same inspired book that tells us about heaven tells us about hell. That book that tells us about the bliss of redeemed sinners in heaven tells us about the torment and misery of the damned in hell. The Lord Jesus tells us plainly that after death the rich man was in hell, tormented with fire. What a picture. I don't know where hell is. I can't imagine what it is. I know it's a real place. The rich man found it so. Hell is a place of unquenchable fire, undying worms, inescapable torment, everlasting darkness, eternal conscious separation from God and all that's good. Unending, miserable hopelessness. Here's the third thing. Lifting up his eyes in hell, the rich man found out what he tried his best to ignore all his life. A holy God will punish sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. When God Almighty found sin upon his own Son, when Christ was made to be sin, and the holy, just, and true God of heaven found sin on his Son, he cried, awake, O sword, against one that is my fellow, smite and slay the shepherd. And if God punished sin in his Son, you be dead sure you understand he will punish sin in you. Your sin must be punished. God cannot wink at it. He cannot pass it by. He cannot declare that one who is guilty to be righteous. He will not do it. His justice won't allow it. Your sin must be punished, either in you forever or in Christ the substitute, to the full satisfying of God's justice at Calvary. And in hell, this man began to experience the punishment of God's sin. In hell, or punishment of sin by God. In hell, the torments he experienced are indescribable. He had a full knowledge of his wasted life. Aren't you thankful that you've forgotten a lot? When you wake up in hell, you won't forget anything. Abraham said, "Son, remember." The guilt of all your sins will lay heavily upon your soul forever. And you'll understand that you have brought yourself to this horrible, horrible death by your own deliberate refusal to hear God's voice. I got a letter this afternoon. A friend asked me, said, "I believe in predestination. I've learned that. But folks, tell me about choices. Does man really have a choice?" Let me tell you something. Learn it now. Oh, you're going to learn it, sure enough. Yes, sir. You make choices all the time. And your choices are your responsibility. And they're your choices. Choose you this day whom you will serve. The choice is yours. The choice will always be evil unless God Almighty intervenes, because your heart's corrupt and defiled, a rebel against God. But the choice is yours. And the Lord God says, "I called and you refused." He says, when distress and anguish comes upon you, "I'll mock. I'll laugh. You'll call on me, but I'll not answer, because you hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Though he was forever confined to hell's dark prison, this prison of torment, this rich man saw Lazarus way far off, blessed in Abraham's bosom. He's conscious of all his corruption and sin, conscious of all his torment, and conscious of the blessedness that he's missed, because he would not choose the fear of the Lord. "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out." And his company, his only company, are damned angels and damned men, all of whom hate him as much as he hates them continually, in darkness and isolation, with a keenly awakened conscience, fully conscious of everything, with no hope, suffering the wrath of God Almighty in all his power without mercy, and is in that condition forever. when I think of all the times in my foolish youth I'd hit somebody or stick my finger in their face and say, go to hell. If men only knew, I don't think the most hardened conscience in the world could wish such a thing upon another human being. This is the second death. Blessed and holy as he that hath part in the first resurrection, he that is born of God, on such the second death shall have no power. In hell, he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He sees and never ceases to see all the blessedness enjoyed by that one whom he despised, the blessedness of that God whom he despised. Here's something else he learned. As soon as he went to hell, he learned that Christ really is the only way to God. The rich man's riches, his religion and his works were of no value to him now. Missing Christ, he missed all. Some years ago, I read about that mad atheist infidel, Voltaire, who crusaded all his life trying to get folks to take the Bible and throw it away, not believe that there's such a thing as God, much less believe God. When his young son was dying, Voltaire kept squeezing his hand and he said, hang on, son, hang on, son. And last words his boy spoke, he opened his eyes and he said, Dad, there's nothing to hang on to. And whatever it is you're hanging on to, if it's not Christ, I'm telling you, there's nothing to hang on to. Nothing. In hell, the rich man learned, but learned too late. Except the man repent, he'll perish. He said, Abraham, send Lazarus to my father's house. I've got five brothers who've gone the same path I led them in. And go tell them. Send Lazarus to tell them that they may repent lest they come to this awful place. He finally saw what really matters. Oh, what multitudes will never discover what matters until in hell they see forever what matters. And one more thing. This rich man learned in hell, but learned too late, that no one can ever be saved without hearing and believing the gospel. He found out faith really does come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He said, send Lazarus so that he'll tell my brothers. Abraham said, they got Moses and prophet, they got the gospel, they got the word of God, let them hear. Oh, no, they won't pay attention to that. That's just paper. That's just words on paper. They won't pay attention to that. But if there's heaven miracle set before them, they'll believe. If somebody raised from the dead, they'd believe him. No, they just have another delusion. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither would they hear the one were raised from the dead. And you wonder why we place such a premium on gospel preaching. If they don't hear the preaching of the gospel, they won't hear puppet. If they don't hear the preaching of the gospel, they won't hear magician. If they don't hear the preaching of the gospel, they won't hear show. If they don't hear the preaching of the gospel, they won't hear a good singing convention. If they don't hear God in his word speak to them, they won't hear.